Anyone to go? Are we good? Well, it's great to be here. I'm jacked. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning, and all I had was Pilot coffee till I got here. Glory to God. This is wonderful stuff. French press. I drink a little bit and I can start speaking French, I think. I am so excited to be here. I know some of you guys, some of you gals, I know Ryan, of course. I was just looking at the date I wrote this book in, well, I published it in 1998. He was 2 years old when this first was published. So it's been around a little while. Hermeneutics is the science of Bible study. My dad used to say that if he could teach one class in college, it would be hermeneutics. And I'm grateful that I get to carry that on. You guys are familiar with Dr. Mark Cambron, is that right? Are you familiar with that name? Have you heard that name before? Dr. Mark Cambron. Dr. Mark Cambron, I believe, was the president of Florida Bible College when Dr. Scudder was there years ago. Dr. Mark Cambron was the Bible teacher at Tennessee Temple University when my father went there. And so, when Dad became a pastor and so on, in fact, Dr. Cameron baptized one of my sisters when she was little. And Dr. Cameron used to come to our house a lot as a kid growing up. I used to call him Uncle Mark. That's what we called him all the time. He was very close to our family, stayed in our home quite a bit. And Dr. Mark wrote a book called Mastering the Bible. And it was a hermeneutics text that was used by Tennessee Temple University and then later by Florida Bible College. When he got older, he changed the title from Mastering the Bible to Mastered by the Bible. I love that, because once you start getting into the book, you find out that this masters you. You never master it. And when you learn that, it's kind of like a change in how you view the Bible. And what this text is, actually, Dr. Cambron, before he passed away, I started working on this text, and I showed it to him, talked to him about it, and it's based loosely that the original framework is the same framework he worked off of in his book, Mastering the Bible. And I remember him telling me that he said, your dad took hermeneutics farther than I ever took it. That's what he told me. And he and I used to sit up the wee hours of the morning after my dad passed away. He would come and visit with us, and we'd sit and talk about different things, about hermeneutical science, and love the topic. It sounds complicated, but the reason why we call this the Bible study toolbox is because I think it's important for everybody to understand how to handle the Bible. There's a verse in the Bible. You guys know who Jether is. Does anybody know who Jether is? Does that name ring a bell? Jether in the Bible. He's a well-known character in the Bible. You didn't know about him? No, he's not really. He's more of an obscure character. You would probably know his dad. His dad's name is Gideon. You've heard of Gideon? Okay, so after Gideon and his 300 men, you know, conquered the Midianites and everything, and they're chasing. They got a king. They captured one of the kings that was causing them trouble. And so Gideon sets the king up in front of his son, Jether. And he says, Jether, he said, take your sword out and kill the king. I'm gonna set him up here and let you kill him. And the Bible says Jether drew not his sword because he feared, for he was yet a youth. I don't know about that. You know that, remember when David was given the sword, remember that? And how that he said, I can't take this sword, Saul, because I've not yet proved it. I don't know how to use it. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, go buy a sword, and then they come to get Jesus, and Peter pulls his sword and swings it and cuts somebody's ear off. He obviously didn't know how to use it, because if he'd have known how to use it, he'd have taken off the guy's head, not his ear. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Are you guys here this morning? And are you glad this is a Monday morning? Isn't this great? All right. So, heavy duty stuff on Monday morning, right? Anyway, what I'm saying is, in all of these cases, you'll find that the sword was not familiar to them. And I think by the end of this week, I want you to be familiar with nuts and bolts things. You probably know some of these things already. You've probably heard some of them. But by the end of this week, I want you to be familiar with this tool right here. Hudson Taylor used to say, I want my missionaries in the China Inland Missions to know their Bible so well that they do not have to use a concordance. How would you like to do that? Okay, let me tell you, before we get into the text, let me just give you a little bit of an idea. When I was your age, I heard that about Hudson Taylor. And so what I decided to do was set out in the New Testament and figure out where everything was. So you can start by the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think about which Gospel has the longest story, the longest picture of the Last Supper. Which Gospel do you think that is? No answer's wrong. Give it a shot. You only got, 25%. Luke? John? Okay, so why did you pick Luke and why did you pick John? Why'd you pick Luke? It was a guess. Why'd you pick John? Total guess. Okay. Why'd you guys leave Matthew and Mark in the dust? What's wrong with them? You know, Matthew's the one we mostly preach out of. But I'm going to tell you, one of these Gospels, I'll give you another shot at this, one of these Gospels has the Last Supper. It starts with chapter 13 and ends in chapter 17. And that's the Last Supper. And it has a lot of the things that Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper. 13 to 17. In fact, in chapter 13 of this Gospel, you'll find the story of the washing of the feet. In chapter 17, you'll find where Jesus' prayer. He prayed a long prayer. It's a whole chapter, chapter 17. Now you're trying Mark and Matthew. Okay? So by the end of this week, you're going to know the answer to that question. Okay? Now, I sent ahead a packet of tests. And they're going to get them today, right? Okay, they're not actually tests, okay? What it is, one of my students 100 years ago put this exam sheet together, and I use it in this class because I want it to be open book, and it makes you think. I'm going to give it to you at the beginning instead of at the end of the class, okay? So you can start today, work through it. You can work ahead of me. You can see if you can come up with questions. Because we're going to try to teach you inductively. In other words, that means open up your brain and dump a truckload in. At the end of the week, you'll remember maybe 5% of it if I'm lucky. And but it'll give you something to build on. Okay, that's what we're going to try to do. This is used in other Bible colleges. This textbook is. I'm so grateful that Dayspring has chosen to use this text, and I hope it'll help you, okay? So let's, after all that introduction, I'm gonna begin with prayer, and we're gonna go to verse or page 9 in the book, okay? Let's start with prayer. God and Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today to talk about your holy word. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and pour me out. God, I ask for these young people that are sitting here. Lord, there's a whole world ahead of them, a whole life ahead of them. And as I think about this awesome responsibility of teaching them how to handle the sword, God, I ask that you give me the grace and wisdom to be able to communicate the things that you want communicated. I ask, Lord, that their future ministries and the ministries they're involved in right now, God, that they would be covered in the word and sponsored by the word and motivated by the word, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John Wycliffe said, and on page 9, I typed out his comment, "It shall greatly help you to understand Scripture if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goeth before and what followeth. I put that on page 9 because I'm going to tell you something. If you can figure that out, that is the sum total of a hermeneutics course right there. That's everything. Basically, you need to understand that hermeneutics is a common sense approach to the Bible. It's not some mystical idea. It's what I'm giving you here is a collection of years and years and years. I'm talking 2,000 years plus of Bible understanding and Bible structure. You know how the Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, it doesn't say dividing the word of truth. It says rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's very, very important. There's a lot of people that try to chop this up into different pieces. And one of the things that I want you to understand more than anything else is this Bible is one unit. One unit. Okay? Now, I started to tell you a minute ago how you can learn your Bible and know where everything is in your Bible. We did a little test. Tell me what's in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. Very good. The love chapter. We call that the load of the topic of love, charity. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you knew that because you've heard it over and over again. Here's what I'd challenge you to do. Take out a stack of 3x5 cards and go through, pick any book. Let's take Romans. Okay? And there's how many chapters in Romans? Does anybody know? There's 16 chapters. You know that, right? Okay, so let's take the book of Romans, and we'll look at a summary, just a summary, of where you would find the basic stuff in Romans. Okay, let's go through it real quick. Romans chapter 1, what you're going to find is the beginning. You've got the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. That's where we find all the homosexual verses about against homosexuality. That's where we find all of the verses against all kinds of wickedness and how it says that God created man with a God consciousness. That's where you find, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew and also the Greek. That's where you find all that. Romans chapter 2, you find where God condemns the religious people. So Romans chapter 1, God condemns the unrighteous people. Romans chapter 2, he condemns the religious people. Romans chapter 3, he says, might as well just put everybody's under sin. Everybody. There's none righteous, no, not one. Right? Chapter 4, does anybody know what's in chapter 4, Romans? Abraham, finish it. Abraham believed. There you go. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham's belief and how that faith in the Old Testament. Chapter 5 is justification. It teaches that great truth. Romans chapter 6, he talks about being buried with Christ, yielding your body to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Chapter 7 is where Paul gets caught in the woods. He said, I do that which I would not, and that which I would not, that I do. Chapter 8, we're talking about there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are walk after the Spirit. And he talks about Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to them that love God. Nothing shall separate us from the law of God, love of God. Romans chapter 9. You know what's in Romans chapter 9? That's a great Calvinist chapter. They take that one out of context. If Romans chapter 1 through 8 was not there and Romans chapter 10 through 16 was not there, I would be a Calvinist. The problem is all the rest of Romans is also there. So chapter 9 talks about God's election process, how he chooses some to be saved and some to be lost. You knew that, right? Did you know God chose some to be saved and some to be lost? He did. Romans chapter 10 tells us who he chose. Stay with me. Who did he choose? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said, some are going to go to hell and some are going to go to heaven, and that's my choice. That's what he says in Romans chapter 9. Now I'm going to tell you, chapter 10, who's going to get to go to heaven? Anybody that wants to. Okay? Chapter 11, he deals with Israel and Israel's being cut off and being put back into the tree, grafted back in. Chapter 12, do you remember chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? You guys probably learned this when you were teenagers, right? What's it say? I beseech you, therefore, that you present your bodies holy and be not, be transformed by the renewing. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 13 deals with government, okay? And all of those things. Romans chapter 14 deals with treating each other equally and giving everyone, you know, if somebody wants to eat herbs, let them eat herbs. Me, I want bacon. And God said, that's okay, you know? We can do whatever, you know, it doesn't matter. And to give a brother room to make a mistake. And maybe his mistake isn't a mistake. You know what I'm talking about? Chapter 15, he deals with more Christian interaction with our with fellow believers. And chapter 16, boy, I like chapter 16 where he says, I would you were wise concerning that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. I just gave you a summary of the entire book of Romans. And you know how I learned that? 3x5 cards. I sat down and wrote down a summary of each one of those chapters and memorized it when I was your age. You know what? You know what that does? When someone says to me, where's that chapter that talks about, you know, you shouldn't judge people? Romans 14, that's where it's at. You don't need a concordance. It's not that hard to do. Okay? Matthew, you do the same with Matthew. We go through, I'm not going to demonstrate that because we don't have time. That's not what we're trying to do here. But I want you to understand that knowing your Bible so well that you don't need a concordance is doable. It's within your reach. Just, do you want to do that? How well do you want to know this book? The more you know this book, the more confident you'll be in what you believe. I want to tell you something. If you know what you believe, you can have a conversation with anybody and not be afraid to be wrong. I've had conversations with Catholic priests, with Jewish rabbis, with Muslims. I've had conversations with everybody you can imagine. And I always am interested in what they have to say. And I'm not always trying to argue a point. I'm always trying to listen to them. I know exactly what I believe. I'm confident in what I believe. And I'm confident that I could be wrong on some things. But if you know your Bible well enough, it's okay. It's okay. You're going to continue to learn. So, Let's start out with some simple stuff. This is Sunday school things. And I'll tell you what I'm going to try to do, if this is okay. That says 20 after 8 up there. It's 20 after 9, isn't it? You guys, okay. So I gotta watch that. I thought, wow, I did get here on time after all. But it's 20 after 9. So what we're going to try to do is at the top of every hour, I'm going to give you a 5-minute break, okay? And you can stand up, stretch, and drink some more coffee or something. But anyway, that's what we're going to try. We're going to try today, I'm going to try in this first section to cover the first two chapters, and then the second segment we'll have this morning from, we're done at 12, is that right? And the second segment we'll talk about the context principle, and the third segment we'll talk about the dispensation principle. These are four of the, what I believe, core values you need to learn about the Bible, how it's made up. And then we'll get into more tomorrow. So the introduction, in simple terms, hermeneutics is a study of how to interpret God's Word. Its proper definition, it is the science of biblical interpretation. So algebra has postulates, theorems. The Bible has principles and covenants. Got that? This book's going to discuss how to apply these principles so a layman can fully immerse himself in the Bible, rightly dividing the Word of truth. God's adamant about his people learning about him. As Hosea says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Oftentimes, I don't know if any of you are parents in here, but oftentimes people will say things like, there's no manual for parenting. Wrong. Here it is. I don't know what you think about music, but when I was your age, I was confused about music. I heard all kinds of weird things about music. I'm not going to go into them, but I heard some stupid stuff. People said things like, if your feet are tapping, that's your flesh, not your spirit. And I went, so you guys can't enjoy anything? What's the matter? No fun, nothing? No happiness? What's that? You know, somebody said, well, you can't use drums. Okay, so if you came to our church, you wouldn't find a big snare drum set, a rock and roll set up or anything like that. What's the Bible talk about high sounding cymbals and, you need to be quiet and calm. What about that play loudly? You know, in Selah, in the book of Psalms, Selah means play it loudly. Did you know that? For emphasis. Every time you find the word Selah, well, that's what it means. Play it loudly. It's a musical designation. And you're like, what do you know about? So when I was your age, I was so confused. I thought you were supposed to throw away all your Southern gospel music and listen just to classical. So I tried that for a while, and it didn't last very long. Beethoven and Bach got on my nerves real fast. I had a big bass system in my Pinto, 1969 Pinto Hot Wheels, and it was a blue, and it had an orange and brown stripe right down the center. I had a license plate on the front end said, I maybe get older, but I don't want to grow up. And I had big old speakers on the back with my 8-track. I ran an 8-track, Brother John. That's what I had in there. Boy, that was fun. And you could listen to the Oak Ridge Boys just doing gospel. Yes, J.D. Sumner and the Stamps. And in the cathedrals, Master Builder was my favorite. Master Builder because it had a big, deep, pounding bass. And I would come around pulling into the church parking lot, which was all nothing but gravel, and I'd come around County Road 35 and spin out around on County Road 52 and pull in with gravel flying, Master Builder, and that back Pinto's just rattling back and forth. Boy, I'm telling you what, I had so many people looking at me saying, that's just not godly, and it confused me. Because Bach and Beethoven didn't ring a bell for me. And so I went to the Bible to find out what the Bible said about music, and I was shocked that it's all in here. Everything about music's in here. And it works in every culture, the principles of music. I got confused about clothing, about standards, and I'm not going to get into that, but I'm going to tell you this. There are principles in here, and it's not one verse here and one verse there that you pull out of context and it. The principles in the Bible work in every culture, in every country, in every generation. Think about that. What I just said to you is a big load I want you to think about. If you believe something in this book and you say, the Bible teaches this, then whatever you think the Bible teaches, that thing has to work in every generation, in every culture, in every country. So, you know, if the standard of dress is in the Bible is striped tank tops and shorts to the knee, I'm just going to ask you, what are you going to wear in Alaska? You know, if that's your Bible principle and you pulled it out because, you know, the breeches are supposed to be to the knee, that's what it says. Oh, and what about the fact that breeches are actually underwear? And that the only breeches in the Bible is underwear. It's supposed to be to the knee. Well, the Mormons got that one covered. Now you can figure that research out for yourself, right? All right. So, are you getting the point here? Everything you need to know is in this book. It's in here. But you got to know how to pull it out. It's like a gold, panning gold in the river. You've got to figure out how. You got to learn the technique. And these techniques I'm giving you are nothing I invented. It's stuff that I've collected over the years. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't know how to get it out, it's just a book sits on your shelf. We don't self-destruct without an understanding of the Scriptures. In fact, it's consistent Bible study. It's going to build us into what God intends us to be. 2 Peter chapter 1, shows us that the knowledge of God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In what? Everyone wants to talk about fruit. Okay? What is fruit? The fruit, what is it? Is it winning souls? Oh, there's a lot of things. You know, there's Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But what about this? Fruit in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, I like Mark and Peter for people that are not familiar, have no Bible background at all. I don't know if you guys are familiar. I don't know where everybody comes from. We'll find that out here maybe in a little while. But I come from Northeast Indiana originally, and then, you know, at large. We've been everywhere. And then now we're in South Central Illinois. And I'm just going to tell you, where we are right now is kind of rough. It's a rough area. A couple weeks ago, we had you probably heard, Ryan might have told you, we had a bomb threat at our church, and somebody called 911 and said they were in there with an M16, we're going to shoot people. A few years back, the guy shot somebody right across the street from us, killed them. You know, you hear about some of this stuff in the big city, but these guys are, you know, they'll kill you with a shotgun. It's not really, you know, an AR-15 or anything. The county south of us, there's been some murders that have not been solved. You get back in those little hills, and it's pretty much you can hide out. It's rough. There are members of the Aryan cult that are south of us. There's a big compound with, you probably see that kind of stuff on TV, big compound with guns and everything south of us. I don't know if you know what Aryans are, but they're white supremacist Nazis. One guy was found, a fellow that came to our church for a while found one of them, one of those guys with tattoos all over his body that was laying in the ditch south of town once. We have, you guys remember hearing about the Oklahoma City bombing? Okay, so Timothy McVeigh, he stopped in our town on his way there. Our town was his last stop. He stayed in one of our local hotels there, which had just got burned recently for somebody was... you know, smoking pot in there and didn't know what happened, and anyway, burned a whole section of it, the hotel. It was pretty nice. But anyway, that's our town. There's an element there that's trying to do right, and there's over half of our town is meth heads, it seems like. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to the folks in our town. There's some people trying to do some good things, but there's a lot of people that are don't have food and just poor and struggling with drugs and alcohol and addictions. It's just bad. Well, I like the fact that I've got a book like Mark and a book like Peter to help people like that. The people that we minister to, a lot of them have no clue about the Bible. And maybe where you come from, that's true as well. It's becoming more and more prevalent in America. When I was a kid growing up, if I walked down the street and I said, have you heard about Jesus? Everyone would say, yes. Did you know what Easter stands for? Yeah, the resurrection of Jesus. That's what they would say. I had a lady come to my office here a few months back or a couple years ago maybe, and she sat in my office and I said to her, have you heard about Jesus? And she said, that's the guy that hung on the cross, right? And I said, yeah. I said, you know he died on the cross and he died for your sins. Yeah, I remember hearing that. I said, did you know that 3 days later he came out of the grave? And she goes, what? People like that have no clue of the many things you guys are familiar with and take for granted. So how do you reach them? Well, Mark's gospel is the short gospel. It's given to, Papua New Guinea. They take Mark's gospel and deal and introduce Jesus to people using Mark's gospel without all the nuances of the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the sonship of Christ, the Son of Man and the King of the Jews. Without all of that, Mark has it in a synopsis. A friend of mine translated the Bible into a Huasteca Indian group, and we talked about it, and I suggested that he translate the book of Mark first, and he did. The book of Mark is what they use. Why? Because it's got everything in a nutshell in short form. Now hold on, I'm getting to a point here. First Peter, if you have somebody that has no background in the Bible, Peter, First Peter and Second Peter and Mark are the best two books to give them. I know a lot of people say, give them John so they understand the deity of Christ. They got to know who Jesus is before they understand his deity. You with me? And Peter, what Peter emphasizes to Gentiles, James is for religious people. Okay? Don't start them out in the book of James unless they have a church background, because they won't understand James chapter 2. They won't understand. They might understand James 3. James 4 will stump them, and James 5 will stump them. But James 1 and 3 they might get, but they're gonna miss some stuff. Peter says, what you need to do as a young Christian is learn about Jesus Christ. Somebody the other day, I just won somebody to cry, someone recent. And I asked him, I said, do you know who Jesus? What do you know about Jesus Christ? And this young lady said, you know, not much. I'd never been to church or anything. I told her, I said, okay, do you like to read? She said, yes. I said, take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read 10 chapters a day from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you know you'll read the Gospels through in a week and a half? Do you know that in a month? How many times does that make it through? Three times? You're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John three times in a month. Do you know what that'll do? By the end of the month, three times through in a month, you're going to start recognizing stuff. It's going to pop out at you. Okay? When I was your age, I read the New Testament through once a month, regularly. Once a month. 10 chapters a day, we'll read it through once a month. Boy, 6 months, you're like, I remember that. Wow. And your whole 3x5 card gets a lot easier. 10 chapters a day, that's all. You want to read the Bible through every 3 months? 10 chapters a day, you'll do it. Why would I want to read it? Sometimes it's going to be black words on white paper. I'm going to tell you, it is. I've read this, I like to read different layouts. And so this one right here is a Cambridge layout. I've done several different ones. I have the old classic Cambridge, which has paragraphs. It's a King James, but laid out differently. I have one that's called the Quick Scan Bible that you can read through from cover to cover in 31 hours. You ought to read the Bible, read the Bible. If you're a Bible student, or if you're going to be a Bible preacher, a Bible teacher, you read the Bible through once a year, whoop-tee, flippin'-do. Who cares? Anybody can read. If you're going to be a Bible student and learn this Bible, hey, Microsoft, listen. Microsoft, to work at Microsoft, one of the rules is you have to read a book a day to work at Microsoft. I read 3 to 5 a week of different topics. Why couldn't you read the Bible more than anyone else that listens to you? Why couldn't you become so familiar with this book that it's like your best friend? Huh? You guys have, phones with the Bible on it. There's all kinds of Bible study programs. Olive Tree, Sword Searcher. Everybody's got, they all got these cool little apps, and wow, it's fun to download the app, but do you actually use it? Olive Tree's got the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading program. There's several different kinds of Bible reading programs. You ought to read this book more than you read any other book right now. Get this thing in your mind. Okay? Okay, why? Because the knowledge that's in here. The Holy Spirit will teach you things. The Holy Spirit will teach you things just by reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it and listening to the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you things that'll blow your mind. And he's going to teach you stuff about Jesus Christ. Okay? So, without study, there's no knowledge. Without the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, there is barrenness and unfruitfulness. Joshua 1:8 goes on to say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditating is different than studying, okay? A person cannot meditate on that which he has not studied. The real learning comes when you contemplate on what you have studied. Different people, I'm going to tell you guys, different people put sermons together differently, okay? But I'm going to tell you how I put most of my sermons together. On my knees with my Bible either open or sitting on my desk. How does that work? I've spent the hours and hours studying this thing. And then I get on my knees and say, God, would you put it together? Literally, I'm telling you. The outlines, the sermons, the thoughts, they come straight from God's heart to mine, I think. I believe they do. You know, I don't want to be presumptuous and say I've got some hotline to God, but I'm going to tell you something. This is your hotline to God. And if you know this book, that meditating on what you've read, see, read, let me show you a verse. John, turn to John, would you? I'll show you. John, Jesus, this is part of the Last Supper talk. The Last Supper talk is so fun. John 13 and John 17. You want to read about that? Read all the things he told his disciples, the last things he said? Read that. Well, here's what John 17 says in verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's great, isn't it? The Spirit of God's going to guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Look at that verse. You ought to underline that verse if you underline that phrase. He shall not speak of himself. Here's this. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Think about that. Growing up, we had one of the deacons in our church in Indiana had he was a logger, and he's a professional logger. This guy could go out into the woods, and he could look at a tree, and he could say, that's got so many board foot of hardwood in it, a veneer lumber that you can use for, you know, laminating desks and so on. And he would go through, and he'd mark an X. He'd mark the ones that needed to be cut down, and he sold veneer lumber is what he did. Well, the one thing I know about Charlie is he had the best steel chainsaws. Anybody here use chainsaws? Steel chainsaw, you're familiar with it, STIHL. Well, anyway, that is the premier, and they had to be sharpened and everything. And let's see, he could cut down a tree. I mean, I've seen him put a tree. I mean, if a tree was standing there and he couldn't hit you, I'd seen him put it right down between buildings. It was amazing to watch him do it. And they do it sometimes with ropes, and the way he notched the tree, and depending on which tree, the way the tree was leaning, he could drop it. Well, let's take Charlie out someday, and this guy is a professional now. He's gone on to heaven now. He's with the Lord. But let's take him out in the woods and not give him a chainsaw. Oh, let's not give him an axe either. I'll say, Charlie, you're a professional. Cut down that tree. And he said, well, I don't have any tools. No. You don't understand. You're a professional. You should be able to do something with this. Come on now. Like, well, what am I? Don't use anything. Just cut it down because you're a professional. How stupid is that? Okay, do you guys think the Holy Spirit's a professional? How is he going to do anything in your heart if he doesn't have the tools? He's got to have the tools. He's going to speak what he hears. Now, he'll teach you. I'll tell you something. He'll teach you, and he'll teach you, and he'll teach you. There's no mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit will teach you stuff directly. And He'll show you things that your teachers have never thought of, if you give Him something to work with. Does that make sense? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm going to blow your mind for a second. I'm going to say something, and I want you to think through what I have to say here. I'm talking to mature young people. You're in college. You're not high school students anymore. So I'm going to say, I want you to grasp it in an adult. Listen to what I'm going to say. In our culture today, in churches, a lot of times in churches, what we do is we preach against stuff. We say, stay away from this, stay away from that, stay away from that, stay away from that. On the computer, we put up guides and programs. And you understand, I'm not against any of that. Okay? Because I believe that accountability is good. It helps you. Fear of being caught will stop you from doing stupid when you're not strong enough. Okay? But I want to ask you a question. You young men, do you want to go your entire life being scared of your shadow? Afraid to fall? Well, I think you should be. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of the wisdom, okay? But the fear of the Lord's not the end of wisdom. There's a lot more for God to teach you. Let me give you an example. Jesus Christ is at a dinner. He's been satisfied. He feels good. He's full. He's laying down on the couch. You guys are familiar. Have you taken Bible Manners and Customs yet? Have you taken that class? Some of you have. So you know how the old Roman setting would be. There was a table, and when they would sit down, they had these Roman seats, and they would kind of lay out. They didn't sit on the chairs like you guys are sitting. They all kind of laid down. You know what I'm talking about? So when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he wasn't crawling under the table. That would have been a little awkward. He was going around the outside, washing their feet around the outside because they were all straight. You get what I'm saying? So you remember when that lady came in, and she's weeping over Jesus' feet. She's crying over his feet, and she's wiping the tears with her hair. Has that ever bothered anybody? Jesus is a single young man. Freak out moment. How did Jesus not be impure at that moment? We know he didn't sin. Look, Paul says it's not good for a man to touch a woman unless they're married. Guys and girls shouldn't be making out unless they're married. Kind of what I get out of that anyway. My private interpretation, what I think it ought to be. I think you're stupid if you cross lines before you get married. I think you're stupid. If you let a guy kiss you before you're married, then the guy that kisses you at the altar, what is he, number five? Guys, if you're kissing every girl on the block, just learning how to kiss. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. I was 28 years old when I got married to my bride. And I did not know how to kiss. Buddy, we were in front of everybody, and I was so embarrassed. I did not want to kiss her in front of anybody, but, you're supposed to do that thing. I leaned over. She's quite a bit shorter than me. I leaned over and missed. I kissed her on the chin. She still holds that against me. And I said, at least I wasn't in practice. You know, the truth is, how did Jesus resist those temptations? Hey, it comes from simply this. This scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. And if you're always taking stuff out, okay, you're going to be this empty shell running around trying to find yourself, always stressed to the max. I can't go there, can't go there, can't touch those people, can't talk to those people. Wow, if I talk to that person, will they think something bad? You're always concerned, looking over your shoulder at your shadow, making sure you don't offend somebody. Do you know what you need to do? This book will thoroughly furnish you. If you fill your mind and heart with this, you'll find there's no room for anything else. When your heart is full of God's Word, it doesn't matter what's happening around you, those temptations will almost become clueless to you. Does that make sense? That's what you want to do with your life. Thoroughly furnished. Someone once explained these verses this way. Doctrine is what is right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is how to get right. Instruction is how to stay right. I like that. In addition to these good definitions, a casual observer should notice the fact the study of the Word of God is necessary to perfect the man of God, to furnish the man of God, to enable the man of God to do good works, man or lady. The consequence for not being a good student of the Bible is found in Hebrews 5, which states that if one does not study the Bible, he's a baby in the faith and will always remain so. I'm going to tell you, I've been doing this 35 years. I've been in the ministry 35 years, guys. Been preaching. I have been preaching. I preach 8 times a week, minimum. That's my church and other Bible studies and things I have going on around the town. And that's not counting other classes and things I teach from time to time. When I first started in 1984, I was speaking 20 to 30 times a week. Been preaching a long time. In all that time, you know what I've noticed? I've noticed the church, youth groups, colleges are full of baby Christians. Do you know what that means? Basically this. A baby Christian is someone who always has to have a list to work off of. Music. Well, you can listen to this genre, but not this genre. You can hear this instrument, but not that instrument. A list. That's what a baby Christian needs. A baby Christian needs, no, you can suck on this bottle, not this bottle. Okay? A baby doesn't understand the difference between formula, vitamin D, 2%, 1%, almond milk. They don't get it, right? Between coffees. Glory to God, I had to stop at Pilot this morning to get a cup of coffee. I used to not be a coffee snob, but my daughter, Katie, now works for Starbucks. And Starbucks is so gracious, they give us a pound of coffee a week. Well, actually, they give it to her. So we've tried every brand Starbucks offers. Free, Brother John, free. I have now become a Starbucks snob. I walk into Starbucks and I will not drink what is in there. I have to tell them exactly how I want mine poured over and which brand I want them to put in there. I'll tell you what, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But you know, when I was your age, I was a babe when it came to coffee. If it was black and you could move a spoon in it, I would drink it. If the spoon would get stuck, I would chew it. I mean, that's the kind of coffee I used to drink all the time. Anything that was black, I liked it. Not anymore. Grown up a little bit. You see, that's the way it is with you in your Christian life. You get what I'm saying? The Word of God is a tool that formed the world. Did you know that? Psalm 33:6. By the Word, get this now, by the Word of the Lord were the heavens made. This Word has the power to create, not the power to destroy. It blows my mind. Ah, give me a minute for my soapbox. Blows my mind that Christians and churches have the reputation that we're judgmental and we take stuff away from people. You know, I quit doing stuff. I don't, you know, stuff that I used to do, don't do anymore. There's things I don't do because it hurts me in my soul, okay? But this adds to your life. It doesn't take away. When you learn what this book is all about and you let this book fill your mind and heart, you will find your life is so much more full than you ever imagined. There's so many things in here. And to feel the Holy Spirit speaking, you guys, I'm sure some of you have felt that before. Feel the Holy Spirit of God speaking straight to you through the Word, not some cute little sermon somebody preached or some little list somebody's got with flowers on it. But you actually hear God, man alive, you get so full of that touch of God, it's unbelievable. This power, the power that's in here, creates, it doesn't destroy. I know guys, their entire ministry is watching everybody else, making sure that they're straight on the Word of God. You know, I could sit and listen to some guys preach, and they and I don't agree on things. We disagree on 100 different things. But if you listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to you, anytime this book is open, you'll get something out of it. I have had a few close calls, but about every sermon I've ever heard, I got something out of it, if my heart was right. The word of God has power to create. You don't sit there and destroy someone else's work. You don't try to. That's not the work of God. The work of God doesn't destroy, it builds. Did you get what I'm saying? It builds. The Word of God's a tool that brings new birth. The Word of God is a tool that washes impurities from your life. Ephesians 5:26 talks about the water of the Word. The Word of God is a tool that builds faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God has given the Christian workman this tool to use. He's commanded us to study it, to learn to use it, to understand it. There's a whole bunch of other verses that you need to go to. But, you know, I got 5 minutes till the top of the hour, and we got through chapter one. I'm feeling really good. We got only 5 days to get the rest of this done. But I think maybe you know where I'm coming from now a little bit. Any quick questions before we move on? Anything at all? We'll take a break here. Anybody got any questions? Anything I stirred up? Anybody sitting there thinking I'm a jerk? He's a jerk. Well, come forward to the altar and start praying right now. All right? All right. Why don't we take a break for a minute? 5 minutes. Be back here at 10 o'clock, okay?